Good morning, Linda. Good morning, everybody. Okay, that's great. Thank you. Well, I am excited to share with you all today some of what God has been teaching me this week. And like the fellowship meal that we might smell the fragrance of wafting down the hallway here in a little bit, what I'm sharing is just a tiny little foretaste of the goodness that God has in store for us. Some of you may already know the story that happened in 1970 in a Mennonite church that was about to begin their worship service. Not the sermon, but the worship service. But unknown to the congregation, a skit was planned to start the service. The skit consisted of two masked, costumed soldiers dressed up as Russian communists. Their job was to come into the sanctuary and garner everybody's attention. They demanded, "Give up your Bibles or be arrested and imprisoned." In our case, many of us use our phones for our Bibles. Would we be willing to give up our phones, or would we rather be arrested? Two steady saints, unscripted, they didn't know this was a skit, they refused to give up their Bibles. They stood their ground amid a tussle and eventually intimidated the soldiers. The believers believed the skit was real. They protected their Bibles. "No, this is too valuable for me." When the soldiers and the Jewish officials came to arrest Jesus, he also had something precious to him that he protected. And if you didn't catch it when Paul did that excellent reading of Scripture, we'll come back to it. We're going to focus first today on Jesus' trial and Peter's denial. And to do so well, we have to begin with this army of soldiers and police. Scholars think it was somewhere between 200 and 600 people in total, with their lanterns and their torches, stumbling in the dark, trying to capture the light of the world. How do you hold a moonbeam in your hand? Or let me say it a bit more plain for our current moment. How do we actually follow Jesus in a time when our country is sending missiles? And our friends tell us nonviolence is just some absurd, unrealistic nonsense. Or another scenario for our current moment. If you don't know how much more you can take of your job or your family, or your anguish, or your boredom, or your health crisis, or anything else, what value does this strange passage of Scripture have to say to you today? And I would venture to say it has everything. This is valuable. Last week, you all, through money in the financial mission, supported me in going to a pastors and leaders conference in Goshen. It was wonderful. I will not knock Goshen in the winter. It was wonderful to be there. Maybe that sounded like a knock. I didn't mean it that way. Thank you for your commitment to my ongoing education. That is valuable to me. And one of the highlights was bumping into my first youth pastors when I was a seventh grader in Harlan, Kentucky. I never expected to see them again, Jay and Lisa Epp. They told me stories about how our little church had made profound differences in their lives. They still had the going away picture that we had all signed and framed. They had it hanging over his computer at home. Jay told me about those years when he worked with Mennonite Central Committee with a housing program, and there had been needs far bigger than what he could fill. And one day, after talking with a homeowner about the work that she needed done, he went back to his car and he cried for 45 minutes. because the needs were so great. A few years ago, they went back to Harlan to visit people whose homes they had repaired. And the amazing thing is that 40 years later, people still remembered them and showed them pictures of their memories in their scrapbooks. If God were to keep a scrapbook, it might begin with a garden. God's garden is a place of abundance, where God creates, where there is community. So note this important detail of grace, that before Judas ever betrays Jesus, Jesus, knowing all that is about to happen to him, steps foot into that garden anyway. Which means new creation is brewing. Something is going on below the surface. Something is happening in the dirt that needs to be celebrated. There are many more details of grace that I encourage you to reflect on from this passage, like how even though Jesus was arrested, they could not stop him. Even though he was bound, he was free. That though he was betrayed and slapped, lied about, and was marching to his death, deserted by at least 9 of his closest followers, even so, Jesus remained rooted. If you are feeling untethered, latch on to Jesus, who stays faithful to his purpose. Let me try to show you. Somebody say out loud the number 8. Good, do it again. 8. In the Bible, numbers are significant. The number 8 can represent new beginnings. There are at least 8 times in these short verses that an important statement about Jesus is fulfilled. I'm going to talk you through them very quickly. 1, Jesus reminds us that Caiaphas, the so-called high priest, said, "It would be good if one man died for the people rather than that the whole nation perish." His words became true in a way he could not imagine. Not by removing political trouble, but by removing sin. Jesus is our true high priest. The second statement about Jesus that gets fulfilled here, Jesus' enemies stumble and fall, fulfilling scripture. 3 and 4, the shepherd is struck and the sheep are scattered, fulfilling prophecies from Zechariah and from Micah. 5, Jesus is the suffering servant of Isaiah, voluntarily going out to meet his captors. Number 6 and 7, Jesus' own words that Judas would betray him and that Peter would deny him. Number 8, Jesus' own promise that not one of his own sheep would be lost. Here's the point I said I would come back to. When Jesus is threatened and arrested, who did he protect? His sheep. "Let my people go," he said. And they did. So it's a new Exodus kind of moment. That's a miracle. 24 verses and 8 promises fulfilled. So where has denial been slithering and whispering lies about Jesus' power and authority, ways and faithfulness? God's word is like the rain and the snow that came down for us here on Monday. They water the earth, bringing new life, and so is God's word accomplishing its purpose. What if we discovered that scripture is valuable because it has hope inside that we need right now? I invite us to look around this room at the beautiful stained glass windows that we see here. They represent the 7 I am statements of Jesus. I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. Then we have baptism and communion, anointings in the balcony. On the other side of the balcony, you can't see it, but welcome to go up and look at it afterwards. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life." Maybe this one is, "I am the resurrection and the life." Choose an I am statement or an image and live into it more closely this week. And then step into the garden with me and discover this Jesus. Jesus has promised he is these images and more for us. I dare you to choose one every Sunday and practice living it out each week. Because Jesus is trustworthy to fulfill his promises. What if we were to believe him and experience new life? I know that the weight of the world is heavy on many of us right now. And it's why I want to revise a statement that I made about a year ago. Several of you had mentioned how deeply you were struggling with the news. And my pastoral counsel to you, maybe too flippantly, was to say, turn it off. Now, there can be good things to turning off the news. I have to limit my screen intake, otherwise it can consume me and make me forget that I belong to God's scrapbook that has good news for all people. And I have to prioritize reading the news rather than watching it, because otherwise these images on the news dismantle my faith in these images around the room. Yet ignoring the news, in my case, would be a selfish act of white privilege. I value being informed and responding as best as I can, because whether or not I am directly or immediately impacted, my neighbors are. Our global family is. So this time, my pastoral counsel to you is to look for the good news also. Maybe that's through scripture or through prayer. Martin Luther is one of many who have said, I have so much to do today that I must begin with prayer. If we want to follow Jesus like an Anabaptist and be rooted like Jesus, to have life and hope, then seek out the good news. We forget as Christians that Jesus is actually alive. Which means that Jesus is still our shepherd, our door, our bread. And that means Jesus is on the move. Jesus is still bringing in the realm of God. New creation is still afoot. So look for those glimmers as you read the paper or scroll on social. Look for the good news among the bad news we are feeding on. Add some good news to our diet. So we're going to practice. There is good news even among the bad news of Jesus' trial and Peter's denial. Think about Simon Peter. John sets up our story to contrast Peter and Jesus. Now, we already know from the setup that Peter is so bad at wielding the sword that he cuts off somebody's ear. He probably wasn't aiming for their ear. A relative of that servant saw it and calls Peter out, says, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" And Peter's response is to lie and to hide. Contrast that with Jesus. When Jesus is tried by the so-called high priest, he is nonviolent, he is truthful, and he names his transparency. Here is one reason why this is great news for you and I today. Because Jesus was beginning a new world. A world where liars and violence lose. A world where honesty and compassion gain. In our day, we would say that Jesus and his disciples, outnumbered as they were by all those soldiers and police, they had zero chance of escaping. And yet they could not have been caught if Jesus did not allow it. Some of us claim to believe in nonviolence and peace, but secretly wonder how realistic that is. But Jesus uses and advocates nonviolence all throughout this passage at the center of the gospel. Jesus' way of nonviolence is still effective and possible. So, here's an activity we can practice to help us grow in our nonviolence and in our honesty, like Jesus. And I have found this to be a helpful habit. It's called locus of control. In any situation, whether this is a problem with a person or a problem with a circumstance, there are things we can control and there are things we can't control. Let's use war as an example. I wanted to make a slide for this and I couldn't. So imagine two columns in your mind. The first column are things we cannot control. The second column are things we can control. So things we can't control. We cannot control where we are born. We cannot control who our parents are. We can control whether we pray. We can control whether we write to our legislators, whether we vote, whether we protest, whether we support businesses who have aligned values to ours. We can send money to MCC. We can seek good news from Scripture. We can seek mental and emotional support from friends. And I bet you can think of many more options. The point here is there is a lot we can actually do. Let's use an individual example of locus of control. Let's say that you listen to this sermon and you say, great, as a follower of Jesus, I'm going to work at being truthful and transparent and nonviolent. But then somebody publicly disagrees with you and you need to know how to respond. This happened to Jesus all the time. Things we can't control. What other people do, what other people say, and what other people think. Oh, how we try. We can't. Things we can control, whether we rage bait or gaslight, whether we are passive aggressive, whether we manipulate the circumstances. We can choose to ask questions. We can choose to have coffee and conversation with a person. We can choose to watch a video to help us understand things better. Trying to control or manipulate others' behavior only works in the short term, and it causes more problems in the long term. I name this because passive aggressiveness can be part of our culture as Mennonites. And Jesus shows us how to be truthful and kind and nonviolent and gracious. Jesus and the Spirit equip us to make choices that look and sound like Jesus. I want to leave you with two really important contrasts between Jesus and Peter. First, while Peter is in the middle of denying Jesus is already forgiving him. That's grace. The second key contrast between Jesus and Peter is that three times Peter, warming himself by the light of the fire, standing with his enemies, and at least once in front of the other disciple, when asked if he is a disciple of Jesus, says, I am not. I am not. I urge us, instead of fixating on what our fears say we are not, to look instead for the good news. Jesus, three times in the garden, when the detachment comes for him, Jesus asks who they are looking for, and three times Jesus says, I am. I am. Remember the images? Jesus being the I am is the heartbeat of this passage. We could choose to focus on the denial and the trial, or we can choose to remind ourselves of the good news. When Jesus was questioned by Annas about his disciples and about his teaching, Jesus' answer is about himself. Who Jesus is the center of Jesus' teaching. And that's why the church centers around Jesus and not some philosophy or habit. So what needs to change? What needs to shift in our schedule or our vocabulary or our pocketbooks or our choices? So that when our neighbors are flipping through God's scrapbook one day, they say, oh, I remember them. I saw the way they followed Jesus in truth. In nonviolence, when they felt like they were not enough, they would mutter something about, I am. They'd say, I knew them back in the garden when God was stirring new creation in their heart. May it be so for each of us. Amen.